I'm going to take a few minutes here and speak to the fathers. I almost feel like I don't need to. I think that Kenton did such a beautiful job ministering to us. It was really, really wonderful. Thank you for that. It was beautiful. But still, I have a few things on my heart that I want to share. Let me just say in starting that I realize that, you know, we all come from a lot of different places, so there's going to be people in from every different position regarding Father's Day. For some, it's a beautiful, fun, exciting day. For others, it's a painful day. And then there's everything in between. So I want to be sensitive to that. So if I begin to address one issue and you're not there, just know that, you know, I'm aware of the fact there's different, we're all in different places. And I would like to address it all, but I am human, so I don't know. But I just want to, I'm going to speak to you about a few things that are on my heart regarding this. First of all, I think probably many of you are aware of this, but maybe not all of you. And so I want to make sure that at least everyone in this church is aware of this reality in the kingdom of God, which is in the earth. When Jesus came, he brought the kingdom of God in the earth, and it is now here and it's operating. But even just in the structure of the human race, when God designed man, he put into place several different things that are there whether we believe in them or not, whether we like them or not, doesn't change anything. He's the creator. He says how it is. And this is one of those things I want to address. I don't know that you're aware, but I want to make sure that you are. God has placed an anointing on the fathers in the earth. It is a very real, incredibly real and tangible anointing. It's an anointing of authority that he placed on the fathers. It is so real and is so powerful. It doesn't matter if you never knew your father. If a man, you know, gets a woman pregnant and then wants nothing to do with that situation and leaves, and the child never sees that father, that child still feels the effect of that father and desires the love of that father and hurts for the love of that father their entire life. Do you know why that is? I mean, why would that be? They don't even know him. Never met him. Had nothing to do with him. Why is that? It's because of this anointing I'm talking about. This authority that God gave to fathers. There is an anointing on a father that is so powerful, and it's given by God to positively affect a child's life. However, as is the case with all responsibility, it has the potential of being a negative effect as well. A car is a beautiful thing, right? It gets us from places, from A to B, can gives us a lot of freedom, but we can also be killed or kill other people in a car. I mean, anything that a gun can be really used for great things. It has kept many people alive all over the world for centuries as they've gone out to hunt for food, etc. But a gun can also be used for evil. This authority is a powerful thing given to all fathers. And it can be used for good and it can be used for evil. And so I just want to, some things I want to speak to concerning that authority is that if you are a father and you are estranged from a child, a son or a daughter, I just want to encourage you today to realize that it doesn't matter if you haven't seen them for years, if you've had no interaction with them and you feel like there is no ability really to have a connection there, I would encourage you to go out of your way to communicate to your son or to your daughter. If you can call them, call them. If you feel like that wouldn't be received, Or if you're just, you just can't break through, that's too uncomfortable for you, whatever, and you can write a letter or even just send a card with two sentences on it. The effect of that card, the effect of those two sentences will be more powerful coming from you than from any other human being on the planet. Even if they have told you, I don't want anything to do with you, I don't want to see you, I want nothing to do with you, I still want to encourage you, send a card. Write a letter, and it could be the simplest. It doesn't mean it need to be a long thing. If you just simply say, I want you to know that I think about you all the time. I love you. And if you feel whatever's necessary, you know your relationship. If you need to, say, I ask you to forgive me. Please forgive me for all that I've done. I wish I'd done a better job, whatever. Those words will not be forgotten in a week, or a month, or in 10 years, they will never be forgotten. I promise you, it'll be with them for the rest of their life. It'll bring healing to their heart. It may not completely bring all the healing. In fact, I'm certain it won't if there's a big distance there. But it will bring an enormous amount of healing. They will hold on to that for the rest of their life. That's the power that you wield, that God has given to you, that he wants you to use for good, and the enemy wants you to use for bad. The enemy is very aware of this. And that's why he causes division in families. He tries to break up the family because he knows that power will so strike the heart of the children. And then he has an inroad to that generation or to that child. And if he can do it through a lot of parents, then that generation. And this is something the enemy uses for evil to destroy cultures. I'm just wanting to make you aware of this authority and this power. And I want to encourage you, use it for blessing. Now, that's the extreme on the bad side. You could be all the way on this side where you have a wonderful family, wonderful relationship, everyone's close. You still have this power. And I would encourage you, fathers, that have a closeness with your children, that you still can minister so beautifully to your children. A recent study asked many, many, many fathers, it was a very broad study, how much time do you think you spend with your children? And the estimate from the fathers, what they said was 20 to 25 minutes a day. They were then all given a microphone that was attached to them, to their body somehow, and they recorded their entire conversations throughout the day for an extended period of time, and then all the data was brought in, they listened to it, and they studied. And something very shocking was found, and that is that the average father, now this was, they did this in a middle-income families, for whatever that's worth, the average father spent 37 seconds a day with their children. It would average 2.7 encounters that consisted of between 10 to 15 seconds per encounter. So then the question is, who's really raising your children? And the answer to that is, in those situations, the culture. The television, the movies, their friends, their teachers, the school system. You don't even need to necessarily come close to equaling the hours that they have influencing, being influenced by school and all that. If a father would spend 30 minutes with their child, that's going to be the equivalent of about 20 hours of anyone else influencing them. The father's authority is so powerful. The father's influence is so powerful. This is why in the Bible, you'll see, especially in the Old Testament, fathers laying hands on their children and speaking a blessing over them, and it literally controls their life. The blessing is an incredible truth in the Bible. That's there because of that authority I'm referring to. It's a spiritual authority God gave to fathers. I just wanted to say that. I want to make you aware this is real. This is not just, well, they've moved on. They have a good life. You know, even if they're separated from you, or my children are with me and we have a good life, I just want to say there is no one on the planet, literally, there is no other human being on the planet that has more power, more influence in your children's life than you do. And it's never, never, never too late to say, I love you, and to say, I'm sorry. If either of those, if they're sorry is appropriate or necessary, it's never too late to say, I'm sorry. Now, here's something else I want to say. To those of us who maybe are on the receiving end of a father maybe who wasn't the greatest father, I want to remind you of a couple things. One, that they are human, just like you are and just like I am. They have weaknesses, just like you do and just like I do. They make mistakes, just like you do and just like I do. And so the greatest encouragement I can give to you, if you feel any negative effect from your father, is to forgive him, to love him with forgiveness. Because the enemy is also at work, and you're trying to work in your heart and in mine, to use this authority that's been maybe not used properly, it's been misused. He wants to use that to hurt you. You can take that power away through forgiveness. You can forgive him. Think about what Jesus went through on the cross. He is their maker, their creator. And yet, they whipped him, they beat him, they nailed him to a cross. And what did he say when he was on the cross? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. God revealed something to me 20-some years ago in a situation, and he was teaching me about forgiveness and what forgiveness is all about. And one of the things, there were several steps to it, but one of the steps, and it was really big, was the Lord showed me that if we all saw what was going on in the spiritual realm, if we could see it, we would have virtually no problem with forgiveness because we would have understanding. Paul said it this way, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. As much as you think you do, as much as we think we do, you don't. We're not wrestling against flesh and blood. The problem really isn't with your father. We're not wrestling against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities and rulers of the darkness of this age and spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. It's demonic influence in the earth working in human beings, trying to get human beings to hurt other human beings. And that's why Jesus could say, they knew exactly what they were doing. They knew what they were doing. They were whipping him. They were beating him. They were mocking him. And Jesus said, no, they don't know what they're doing. They don't know. We so easily want to say to someone who's hurt us, they know exactly what they were doing. Or they know that they should have done differently and they just chose not to do it. Whatever. We still want to blame them. What I want to say to you is to remember that there is a whole demonic influence that worked on their parents and brought dysfunctionality in their family that then was sown into their hearts. Now they've got wounds, and now they're operating from those wounds, which become an entrance for other demonic activity to work in their life and try and bring additional influence into their life to hurt us, and then the next generation, it goes on. We are the ones that need to stop it. We need to stop that cycle, and the first way we do it is by forgiving those who have hurt us, walking in the love of God, and then we get healed, and now we can minister love to our children. So I just want to encourage all of us who have been hurt by fathers to forgive our fathers. Let this day be a day, instead of it being a painful day for those who get hurt by it, by Father's Day, when they think about Father, let it be a day of healing by exercising what God has told us to do all along and forgive. Completely forgive. 100%. Let them go. It's not letting them get by with anything. We're not their judge anyhow. God is their judge. He's got it. He'll handle it. But do you want God to be merciful to you with your mistakes? We all do. And so we should really want even that mercy from God towards them. And God will give them mercy, but he does everything right. He's got it. He's got it. He knows how to balance it all. He knows how to make it right and make it perfect. He's got it. We can let it go. We don't have to say, well, this person should be punished because or whatever, or God, I just, you know. We can let that go. It's not even our responsibility. We just need to forgive, forget, and be set free. And as for those of us who are fathers in this room, we need to realize the authority we have, the power we have over our children, and love them with it. Minister to them. My dad, just to say a little bit about my personal situation, my dad was like a really loving father in my early years. And then as I got a little bit older, you know, like into my teens, he became a very, very, you know, not so close father. My dad was a Marine drill sergeant. And he raised us like a Marine drill sergeant. And, you know, not a very close emotional attachment. It was just, you know, just really, you know. He was really a wonderful father, and yet just really lacked this ability to be close. But I know as an adult, looking back, I understand so much more. It was just insecurity on his part. Because then I watch him with other little kids, and he's fantastic with little kids. But as soon as you come into any kind of adulthood, he felt a threatening there. And so then he became this, you know. It helped me. Thank God I kind of got on to something early. And I think it was because of my walk with the Lord, because I got saved early. One day it hit me what I was doing. I wanted perfection out of my dad. I wanted my dad to be the greatest dad. I wanted him to be a loving dad. I wanted him to be all these things we all want from our dad. We all want that. It's understandable because that's how it was supposed to be. That's how God meant for it to be. We all want that. But oh, what a relief it was for me when I released my dad to be less than perfect. When I just said, you know what? He's just a man, just like me. He's got weaknesses, just like me. He's got imperfections, just like me. He needs forgiveness, just like I do. He needs God's help, just like I do. He was raised by parents that were probably dysfunctional, just like everyone's parents are dysfunctional in the sense that nobody's perfect. We were all raised by imperfect people. You know, are you with me? When I realized he's not perfect. Why am I looking for perfection out of him? I just released him to imperfection. I released him to not be perfect. I released him to make all kinds of mistakes. And I realized I need to cling to the only one who's perfect for all of my strength, all of my joy, all of my safety. The safety of my heart, I put into the hands of the only one who's perfect. I put my eyes on him. And then my dad could be a total jerk if he wanted to. It'd be unfortunate, but not devastating to me anymore. So, just want to kind of share those few words with you. And with that, let me just pray now over all of us here. For the fathers and for those of us who have fathers, which would be all of us. And just believe God's blessing on this beautiful Father's Day. To all of you who are fathers, I just want to say bless you, bless you, bless you. Bless you in the authority and the power God's given you over your children. I bless you in the name of Jesus. I pray God's blessing over you. I pray wisdom over you in the raising of your children. I pray that God would give you insights to the needs of your children, and he would give you supernatural insight as to how to meet those needs, how to love your children. I pray the wisdom of God over you as fathers in the raising of your children. And just as the father said to the mothers way back, he says the same thing to you. Thank you. Thank you for every hug that you've given your children. Thank you for every anxious night you've spent thinking about your children. Thank you for every meal you have provided for your children. Thank you for the strength that you have shown your children. Thank you for everything you have ever done for your children, for what you did for them. You did for the father's child, for they are ultimately his children. And he says, thank you for loving his children. For those of you who have shortcomings, which is every single one of us, I encourage you just to lay it at the feet of the Father. Ask his forgiveness for that. And then move on and make a choice to be more of a blessing to your children now for the rest of your days than you have ever been before. To those of us who have been hurt by fathers, I pray God's anointing to be upon you, to be able to have the ability to forgive completely, to release your father from any hurts, just to release him into the hands of a loving father. Let it go. Give the enemy no more place in your life by releasing him. May God's anointing be on you to do that right now. Father, minister to all of our hearts that any part that we're still hanging on to any unforgiveness, Father, that your anointing would just melt that away. We would have your love rise up within us to love our father and to release them. I say right now, and I just encourage you all to just join me right now in speaking to our earthly fathers, whether they're still alive or not. Just speak it out of your heart as an act of your will. Father, I forgive you. Dad, I forgive you of everything, anything that's ever hurt me. I forgive you. I release you. And I love you. I love you as my father. I love you as my dad. And I thank God for you. I thank God that God brought you into my life. I thank God that you are here and that we will spend eternity together in heaven. Father, I pray for everyone in this room and everyone at the sound of my voice, if their fathers do not know you, we pray together for them right now. Lord, if they're still alive here on the earth, that you would send laborers their way now. Father, right now, you would send laborers their way to tell them about Jesus, to lead them to you, Father God, that they would, in fact, go to heaven, that we would, in fact, be united with them in heaven. Father, I thank you for your blessing on the fathers here in this room, and I thank you for the aid to help us be healed of any hurts that we have from our fathers in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Well, I didn't intend to spend that much time on it, but yeah. Okay, last week, now on to the message, the other message, because that was the message. Last week, I was continuing to talk about the heart of man. Is that too fast of a transition? We all right? Okay, cool. I want to do a quick review of what I talked about last week and then go from there and take it on further. Last week, I talked about a couple things. One was the fact that we are citizens in the kingdom of God, that we are heirs of the kingdom of God. Please know, you don't want to just leave it with the 15 minutes I spent on that last week. If you haven't already spent a lot of time in that, and you can never spend too much, I would encourage you to continue to spend time meditating on scriptures that talk to you about your citizenship in heaven. The reason for that is because as I continue to teach on the heart, which I told you last week, I believe is the second most important truth you can learn in all of the kingdom of God, and all that the Bible has to teach, the second most important thing you can possibly learn, this is in my opinion, so I could be wrong, but I believe the second most important thing you can learn is how the heart works. What's the heart? What is it? How does it work? What's the first most important thing you can learn? Identity. Who you are in Christ. That's the first and second most important thing you can know. What's the first most important thing you can do in the kingdom of God? Share our faith, share Christ with others. It is with our life that we worship the Father. Not lip service. The Lord even talks to, there's a couple of scriptures in the New Testament, one in Mark and one in Matthew, where the Lord talks about those who worship him with their lips, but their heart is far from him. Doesn't interest him. It's with our heart that we worship God, and it's with our life that we demonstrate what's in our heart. So, understanding who we are in Christ, and then understanding how the heart works, those two things working together will cause you to be able to do great exploits in the kingdom of God. I mean the mountain moving, dead raising exploits. The kind of stuff you see Peter and Paul and James and John, Matthew and Luke and everyone in the New Testament doing. I know it's so easy to read that and go, well, that's those guys and then there's us. That's a mistake if you see it that way. They are us. We're all us. There's no superhumans on the planet. We're all the same. We are all created the same, equal in our ability to walk with God. God is an equal opportunity employer. He really is in the truest sense. He is truly an equal opportunity employer. He makes all things available equally to all of his children. The way he does that, you know what the equalizing element is? Anyone want to guess? Ooh, that's really good. I hadn't thought of that. Actually, there are two equalizing. Who said that? Good job. Yes, the Holy Spirit. That's really good. Thank you for that, Derek. The Holy Spirit and something else makes it so that everyone's on an equal playing field. Man, make it three things. Okay, that's really good. I should have thought this one through before I brought this up. I had one thought in my mind, and that's where I was going with it, but you guys are bringing up really, I love this. We've got students of the Word here. Praise the Lord. Okay, yeah, I'm kind of assuming we're in the kingdom of God, but the cross brings us all, it makes us all one. And then he puts his Holy Spirit on the inside of us. Now we all have the power of God on the inside of us. So that's awesome. That has to be there first. Now we've got that. Now assuming we're all there, what makes us equal? What's the equalizer that makes it so we can all do what Paul did and Peter did and even Jesus himself did? Everything that Jesus did, we can do. Did he himself not say, you see these works that I do? All the works that I do, you shall do also. And what? Greater works. That's from his own mouth. He's saying, guys, come on, you can do this. What is that equalizer or that equalizing element? What is it? Anyone know? What? Faith. Faith. Here's one verse that says it. There's many. Romans 4:16 says this. Therefore, I'm just kind of jumping right in there. I don't think I want to back up because this is not what I'm teaching on. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be according to grace, so that the promise of God, meaning all the blessings is what the whole chapter is talking about, the blessings of God coming on his people, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed.
I said the promise.
What'd you
I said the promise?
The promise?
Yeah, that's what you said when you asked.
That was the answer to what, the equalizer?
Yeah.
Okay. Well, you know what? That is true. Because the promise is equal to everyone. But all the promises are out there, but is everyone partaking of those promises? No. But it's available to everybody. There is a smorgasbord in the kingdom of God. I mean, there is roast beef and prime rib and chicken and pork and and then there's all the way down to desserts and there's salads, there's everything. I mean, all the fruits, all the vegetables, and I'm talking about the stuff that's from heaven. It's the stuff that makes organically grown taste like mud. I mean, this stuff is full of flavor. All of it. And yet, many of God's people are starving to death. They're broke. They're sick. They have no wisdom. They're operating in jealousy and foolishness and anger and wrath and torn up, broken relationship. You know, they're broke. And yet, it's all there. You know, the smorgasbord represents everything God has is available to his children. So what makes it so that you can partake of everything that's up there on the board, everything that's on the table, the Lord's table? There's one thing that makes it so that anyone can get it, and that is faith. Faith is the equalizing element, and God deposited faith into the hearts of every one of his children at the new birth. Everything God has is made available to us by faith. Everything. And nothing can be received apart from it. This is why it says, without faith, it is very difficult to please God. No, that's not what it says. Thank you, Christopher. What does it say? Impossible. It's impossible. Why? Think about that. You can get feel condemned by that verse. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Oh, and you feel condemned. You're missing the whole point. That's not what he's saying. Think about it. What pleases God? Yes, faith. But as it relates to that verse, what pleases God is to bless his children. That's what pleases God. God wants to bless us. And so if we withhold the ability for God to bless us because we don't exercise faith, he's not pleased. Because he gets no pleasure not being able to bless you. Therefore, without faith, it's impossible to please God because God's not pleased until he can bless you. That's what blesses God. John chapter 15, verses 7 and 8 says the same thing. He who abides in me shall ask whatever he desires, and it shall be done for him by my Father who is in heaven. I don't want to misquote that. Let me look that up real quick. John 15, verse 7 and 8. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask whatever you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this, you ask whatever you want, it'll be done for you. By this, you know, you're asking and you're receiving. By this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. You know how what that verse says, how you glorify God? How do you glorify the Father? By being blessed by him, by letting him bless you. When you let him bless you, you glorify him. Now, in case you think that's just like really out there, think about, does it bless you if your child is hungry, dirty, and maybe just, I don't know, he just doesn't let you do anything for them, you know? Or even leaving that out, just if you're not able to provide for your children, does that bless you? If you're able to wonderfully provide for your children, wonderful clothes, healthy food, great protection, you know, I mean, you take care of your kids. They're protected, they're safe, they're full. You teach them the word of God. You teach them wisdom in life. They grow up mature, solid in the Lord. Do you feel glorified by that? Does it glorify you? Absolutely. God is glorified the same way. When his children are blessed, it glorifies the Father. It shows forth his goodness. The real character of God is that he's a blesser. He's a giver. He's benevolent. So when his kids are broke, sick, broken relationships, miserable, depressed, that's not glorifying the Father. What glorifies him is to receive from him. It takes faith to receive from him. And so without faith, it's impossible to please him, because what pleases him is to bless you. Amen? So you must understand your position in heaven, so that you don't back away through unbelief of condemnation. Well, God's not happy with me. You know, you need to understand you are an heir of the kingdom of God, an heir. What Kenton was saying was so right on and so beautiful. An heir means you receive an inheritance, and what do you do to earn an inheritance? Nothing. That's the nature of an inheritance. It's just given to you by someone else's labor. Someone else's labor, another's labor, another's labor, not your own, another's labor. I say that 3, 4, 5 times because we need to get that into our heart. It's another's labor that provided this inheritance. Whose labor provided all of God's blessing for us? Jesus. Jesus did it all for us. Now, we have to know that. We have to believe that. We have to trust in that. And that's called faith. Then we reach out and we receive the Father's blessing. We don't back away in condemnation or just in erroneous thinking, I need to earn it. I can't get anything from God. I haven't prayed enough. I haven't fasted. I acted real ugly to my husband or my wife. And so we're back into this position of law and trying to earn it. And God says in Romans 4, you actually are going backwards when you try and earn your position with God. If you do good in order to earn something from God, God says he actually counts that against us. It's counted against us. Now, that doesn't mean you stop trying to do good. We're encouraged by the Word of God, by all means, to do good. But not for the purpose of earning anything from God, but for the purpose of showing forth God's goodness in the earth and not helping the devil out and bringing more evil in the earth. We should be doing good not to get God's love, but because we are loved by the Father. We respond from the position of being loved and love. Loved people love. Hurt people hurt people. Shamed people shame people. Graced people give grace. You cannot give what you don't have. You've got to receive God's goodness. You have to receive God's love. You have to receive God's forgiveness. He's already given it. We have to receive it. And when you have it, you will give it. So we do good, but we don't do good to earn it. We've already received it. We have to receive it by faith and then move out from that. So these are important to understand, because if you don't get these, I can teach you all about the heart, how the heart works. You can learn all about it. You can meditate in the Word, renew your mind, get your heart all lined up, and still not partake of what God has for us because you don't believe you deserve it. That'll stop you. Now, with that, I want to make a correction, because that is an 100% accurate statement, what I just said. If you actually do the work to renew your mind, for some of you who are new today, just understand I've been teaching on preparing the heart of man. The heart is made up of the soul and the spirit. The soul and the spirit together make up your heart. The part that we are to renew is the part of the soul. The soul is made up of the mind, the will, and the emotions. What we are to renew, according to the Word of God, is the mind. The spirit is already perfect, absolutely perfect. There's nothing you can do to improve on the perfection of your spirit. Your spirit man is indeed the spirit of Christ himself. The Christ in us, the hope of glory. Right? It is no longer I who live, but who? Christ who lives in me. It's Christ. God poured forth the spirit of his son into our hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. The spirit of Christ is on the inside of us. Does he need improvement? No. But the soul does. The soul wasn't born again. The spirit's what was born again. The soul now needs to come into agreement with the spirit. So we spend time renewing the mind. But if you spend time renewing the mind and you get it lined up, I just said you still don't receive anything if you don't exercise faith. That's not 100% accurate. Let me tell you this. But this is really, 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 really important. So please listen to this. There are some things in the kingdom of God that are automatic. We receive automatically when we do the work to renew our mind. And when we get it lined up with the Spirit of God, many things, and in my opinion, the best of all things available, come automatically. Which is why it is so beautiful to just do the work. Go after it and do the work. I'll tell you what's automatic, and I'll tell you what's not automatic. What is automatic are the fruits of the Spirit. I should say fruit singular, because that is the most accurate. The fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love. It's automatic. When you get your mind lined up with the Word of God, love will begin to pour out of you. Joy rises up in you. You can't stop it. I mean, just forget about it. You will not be able to stop it. If you spend the time renewing your mind to the Word of God, this is what I tell people. I've literally used this as counsel thousands of times. I don't know how many thousands, but thousands of times. I've had many people, because, you know, I've been ministering for 30 years, so at the end of services, I have a lot of people come up to talk to me, and then just in my normal life, and people, you know that I walk with the Lord, they come and talk to me. So I find myself constantly ministering to people. And one of the most common things people talk to me about is depression. They're down. They're just depressed. What can I do? This is my number one thing that I tell everyone. And I say, listen, if I can tell I've got their attention, they're serious. Listen, if I tell you what to do, it will change your situation. I promise you it'll change the situation. If I tell you what to do, do you promise me you'll do it? Regardless of what I say. Now, I want to tell you right now, it's going to take 1 hour a day to do what I'm about to tell you. Now, if I tell you, go into your backyard and dig a hole for 30 minutes. I want you to spend 30 minutes digging the biggest hole you dig, then spend the next 30 minutes filling it back in. So you have a total of 1 hour. And then I want you to do that every single day. If it's that stupid, I don't care what it is I tell you. If you do it for 1 hour, whatever it is I tell you, will you do it? And if they say yes, I'll do it. I'll commit, because I want them to make a commitment. I say, okay, here it is. Now remember, you promised. It doesn't matter if you think this won't do it. I'm telling you it'll do it. For 30 days, I want you to read the Word of God out loud for 1 hour every single day, and I want you to stick to the New Testament. I want you to read the New Testament out loud for 1 hour every day, and then I want you to call me back or come meet with me and tell me where you are. Tell me where your depression is, because I know what it'll do. It'll blow it right out. Even though maybe their circumstances haven't changed at all. Because joy has nothing to do with external circumstances. Joy is from the heart. You can have hell going on all around you and just walk in pure joy. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I shall fear no evil, but thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Right? He says, I don't care if I'm walking through the valley of the shadow of death. I will have no fear in me, no anxiety, no depression. Why? For thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, that's referring to his word, they comfort me. The word of God is perfect, converting the soul. So these are the fruits of the Spirit, the love, the joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faith, gentleness, and self-control. Do you realize self-control is a fruit of the Spirit, not an act of willpower? It's a fruit of the Spirit. Now, sure, you can exercise a certain amount of self-control, and you should, and I should, but it only goes so far. If it goes, you know, three steps ahead of you from the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit, self-control, will go to Texas and back. It is supernatural self-control that will boggle the minds of people around you when you're walking in the supernatural self-control. These things are automatic when you spend the time, and I spend the time renewing our mind to the Word of God. It's automatic. You can't stop it because it flows right out of your spirit. The things that are not automatic are the promises of God. And there are thousands of them. I keep hearing different numbers. I haven't taken the time. I don't think I ever will take the time to try and count all the promises of God in the Bible. I just find the ones I really like and go after them. But some have said there's 5,000, some have said there's 7,000 promises in the Word of God, but there are thousands of promises in the Word of God covering every aspect of human existence. Divine protection, divine wisdom, divine knowledge. Long life, divine health, divine prosperity. It just goes on and on. I mean, enormous promises. Those are received by faith. You have to renew your mind so that you come into agreement with it, and then you exercise faith and you receive it into your life. This is why it's so important to understand this. If you understand what I just said, this will explain something that you maybe have never understood, and that is, and many people will come against the faith movement with this argument, but it's because they don't understand what I just said. You can know someone who's a powerful man or woman of God. Maybe they're a missionary over in Africa, and maybe they've raised people from the dead and healed thousands of people, but they're broke, and they're always struggling financially. And you say, where's, you know, this whole prosperity message? It's a bunch of hooey. I know this person. They're the most incredible, godly person I've ever known in my life. They've given their life. I mean, truly given their life. They gave up everything, left family, left their own country, went to Africa. You know, I mean, you know, true people of God who truly laid down their life. And I'm saying they really are. I'm agreeing with that. If we're talking about someone who's truly done that, but they're broke, you say, so don't tell me this is across the board, God will bless everyone financially, because what about this person? Or you take a person who's strong in the Lord, they know the word, they're strong in so many other areas or whatever, but they die of cancer. But they're great people of faith, and you know they're people of faith, but they die of cancer. And you say, where's the healing? Don't say God will heal everyone. I mean, that's just not true. Where's the healing for this person? And on you can go with these examples, right? Listen, it's a garden, and these are seeds. You have a garden. The garden's called your heart. Mark chapter 4 is what it's all about. The garden is your heart. These are the seeds. Who here has a garden going on in your house right now? Okay, Kenton or Carissa, can you tell me what you have planted in your garden?
Tomatoes, kohlrabi, pepper, Swiss chard.
Okay, excellent. Okay, nice. Beautiful. Well, listen, can I get some eggplants from you? I would like to get several eggplants. Like, no eggplants? So you're not going to get any eggplants? What about bananas? Can I get some bananas from you?
If they grow on tomato,
you mean you're not going to have any bananas coming from your garden? Why not? You have a garden. You're planting. You're faithful. You're out there. You weed it. You water it. You're doing everything right. Why do you not have any bananas? You didn't plant them. Why don't you have any eggplant? Didn't plant it. Should have. That's how it works. It's nothing more complicated than that. Your heart is the garden. These are the seeds. If you aren't planting healing seeds and getting that understanding into your heart, guess what you're not going to grow? Guess what crop you are not going to harvest? It's just that simple. It's nothing more complicated than that. Mark chapter 4, verse 26 through 29, the whole kingdom of God. Mark chapter 4, verse 26 through 29. The kingdom of God, Jesus said, is as if. Now he's describing how the whole kingdom of God operates. The kingdom of God is like a man who scatters seed on the ground. Now, he already described earlier in the chapter what the seed is. I think it's verse 14. He says, the seed is the word of God. He also describes in that same chapter what the ground is. He says, the ground is the heart of man. So, the whole kingdom of God, he says, is as if. Here's what it's like. A man scatters seed on the ground. The man scatters the word of God into his heart. The seed will sprout, and he sleeps and rises night and day. It means he just goes on about his life. Goes to bed when he's tired, gets up, sleeps and rises night and day. The seed will sprout and grow. He himself knoweth not how, for the earth bringeth forth fruit of itself. How much time are you spending working on those seeds and muscling them and getting that? What are one of the plants you're growing? How much energy are you? Are you out there every day working on that seed to get those tomatoes to grow?
No.
You're not like, you don't have to squeeze the seed or?
They just grow. They do what they're supposed to do.
They do what they're designed to do. The seed will sprout and grow. He himself knoweth not how. Kenton cannot tell me how that seed's growing. No scientist to this day can tell you why the seed does what it does. They can tell you what it's going to do, but they can't tell you why. They've taken seeds out of Egyptian tombs that are over 1,000 years old, planted them, and guess what they did? They grew. Because that's what a seed's designed to do. God designed it that way. God gave that to us as an example. Do you know the spiritual world created the natural world? I don't know if you know that. The spiritual world created the natural world. That's why it's not like, wow, what a coincidence, seed and seed. It's not a coincidence. God gave us these examples. The spiritual world created the natural world. That's why we have all of these comparisons. Jesus is the one giving the analogy. He's the one that used the analogy of the seed. The Word of God is identical. You put the Word of God, the seed, into your heart, the seed will sprout and grow. He himself knoweth not how. First the blade, then the head, then the full grain in the head. And when the grain ripens, he puts in the sickle for his harvest, or it says the harvest, has come in. What harvest? The harvest of the seed that he planted. You can be strong in the Lord in the area of healing, strong in the Lord in many other areas, spent virtually no time in the area of prosperity, or you've actually heard messages against it and you don't believe in it, so you just know, you know. And guess what? You're going to be strong in the area of healing. You're going to be strong in all these areas, and you're going to be weak in this area. That's all it is. It's nothing more complicated than that. That's why someone can be a person of faith, and they could truly be a person of faith, but die of cancer, or be broke, or have divorce in their family, or on and on it goes. Have depression. A man of God, woman of God, strong in faith, and be depressed. Because they've not taken the Word of God in that particular area, sown the Word of God into their heart that wipes that out, and wipe out depression. Which, depression is really just a matter of just getting enough word in you, because it's an automatic fruit of the Spirit is joy. I love it, man. You coming up here to join me? You are precious, Sam. Hi, buddy. You got anything to say? I'm going to leave it with that. Amen. Praise God. Father, thank you. Thank you for the pureness of your seed of the Word of God that you've given to us, and the pureness of our heart. And if we will just put these two things together, the kingdom of God will explode within us. And we can do great exploits with you. God, it's so simple. Help us, Lord, to get this. Encourage us, motivate us, Father God. Father, we thank you. Thank you for your word, which is incorruptible seed. Incorruptible seed. May we plant it in our incorruptible heart, that it will produce the things of the kingdom. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things. Father, we pray a blessing over the seed, the word of God that's gone forth today, that it would take root, not be stolen by the enemy, but would take root and bring forth a hundredfold return. Lord, you're so good. May we use our faith to receive from your hand, Father, that we may show forth your benevolence in the earth. Glorify us, Father, that we may glorify you. Glorify us, Father, that we may glorify your name in the earth. We worship you, Father. We worship you. We worship you. Blessed be your holy name, Lord. Amen. I speak a blessing over all of you. Be blessed in the name of the Lord. May the Lord's face be made to shine upon you. May his glory rest upon you. May his wisdom be upon you as you run into other people. I pray for divine appointments to be in your life this week, that you can speak forth the word of God in wisdom and change someone's eternal destiny. Blessed be your name. Thank you, Father. Bless you all. Love you all. Thanks for coming, and we'll see you next week. Yes, Don.